So we're coming to the end of our series in 1 Peter. Today is the last of the series. So I'm going to take us through that. And we've been on a journey since January, I think the end of January, trying to understand what Peter's letter to the churches that spread out across modern day Turkey. And we've gone on that journey from understanding that we are God's people who have been saved through Jesus Christ, who have been given a hope of new life, who amidst that hope are called to a holy life, to act and live differently for his glory. And then also we've seen how we've been challenged in living out life amidst the realities of suffering and what it means to submit. And as we get to this chapter 5 of 1 Peter, Peter's kind of rounding up and kind of finishing his message, giving a note to the leaders. He's speaking to the elders, but also the church as a whole, as he finishes up his letter and signs off. But I wonder if, just for a moment, you've ever had a life-defining conversation. One of those conversations, maybe you've had a few that have kind of shifted your journey through life significantly. And as we come to read chapter 5 of Peter, I think that's really true for him. What was your defining conversation? Something that impacted you for days, years to come, maybe. Maybe it was that you've got the job, or I've got great news. It's all clear. The health issue is over. What was that life-defining moment? Was it you've passed your driving test? Congratulations. Yes, I'm free from the parents. What is it that it's been? Maybe it wasn't positive. Maybe it was negative. Maybe it was something where you've been turned down. No, sorry. You've not got the job. In fact, you've been made redundant. Or I've got some difficult news for you regarding a loved one. And those moments can turn our lives quite clearly, for good or for bad. And often we can kind of wonder, what is God doing in this? And maybe you're feeling some of that at this time. But for Peter, as he writes chapter 5, he's had one of those life-defining moments some years back, as in one of the last moments that Peter ate with Jesus on a beach. This is how the conversation went. Jesus, having died and risen from the grave, then for a period of time met with the disciples and the multitudes to talk about who he was and the plans he had for the church to be a missionary body, a community. And this is what Jesus says to Simon Peter, right at the end of John chapter 21. He says, "Simon Peter, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." What a life-defining conversation on the beach, having had breakfast with Jesus. But don't forget that Peter had actually denied Jesus three times just before his crucifixion. And he was filled with pain and grief and mourned and wept over that kind of shaming of Jesus to others. And here he is now, and Jesus three times reinstates him, reaffirms him, and says, "Peter, I've got plans for you, but this is the key. You might be the leader of this group of disciples, the leader of the church, but do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" What is the mark of leadership? Love for Jesus. What is the mark or kind of impact of that love? It's feed my lambs, take care of the sheep, the flock, feed my sheep and follow me. And we want to kind of read chapter 5 of 1 Peter with that in our mind's eye, because Peter is being commissioned by Jesus to love Jesus, to show that love by caring for the flock, God's people and by teaching them. And that's exactly why when Peter in his letter talks in the way he does, we can understand why he does that. So I'm going to read 1 Peter 5 and then hopefully we can work our way through it. You've got a Bible, do grab it. And 1 Peter chapter 5 from verse 1 says, "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ." So there's the passage we're going to work through and try and understand what Peter's teaching us about true leadership, real leadership. And the first thing to kind of recognize as we look at this is that Peter is writing as an elder to elders. He's appealing as an elder to fellow elders, to those who are fellow witnesses of Christ's sufferings. Maybe not physically, but in terms of their experience of suffering and their reading of conversations with the apostles, the disciples that had been involved in their church plant. But as fellow elders, as others who are suffering because of Christ, they too will share in the glory to be revealed. So he's kind of speaking to them on an even keel. He's not saying, "I'm an apostle, I'm a great important leader and you need to listen to me." He's saying, "We're fellows. We're on the same team. We're side by side doing the same witnessing, discipling work." So a leader is someone that understands those and doesn't look down from this hierarchical position. And then we find it says, "Be shepherds of God's flock." So to be a shepherd is this mark of what an elder is. And that's what I want to start by saying. Elders are shepherds who care for God's flock. Let's notice a few things about that. Elders is this word for maturer in the faith individuals. We get that throughout the Bible, the elders of the tribes of Israel, people that God expected to teach and care for those under them. And then we arrive at the New Testament. We read about the 12 disciples who become apostles and the apostles who take this leading role for the church. Now, there's loads of different structures of churches out there. Maybe you've experienced that in different churches you've been a part of. And at Barton, we have an eldership team. It's not just me that's a leader. I serve in leading with six others at the moment. And as elders, we kind of take these words really seriously and we want to live them out. We want to be shepherds who are taking care of God's flock. And notice it's God's flock, not my flock or our flock, God's flock. It is his church. He is the one who has saved his people. And he is the one who is ultimately in care of his people. But he calls elders to serve in leading. So what does that leadership look like? Well, before we dive into it, I just want to make sure we understand a little bit about that imagery of a shepherd. We talk about elders, the office of eldership, or there's bishops and priests and these different words in the New Testament that we come across, but quite a few of them are overlap and interchangeable. But the image of shepherd is really helpful because it's more than just this office. It's actually about the function, the role. So it's not so much about a position, but a way of living, a way of leading. And a shepherd, as we know from not just the Bible times, but around us, is one that takes care of sheep, leading to green pastures, protecting from wild animals, making sure that all the herd are together, the flock are together safely under the care of the shepherd. And that is really critical. And what's helpful to know is that in the book of Ezekiel chapter 34, God challenges the way that the leaders of Israel, the shepherds, got it so wrong. This is what we read in chapter 34, verse 2 of Ezekiel. This is what the sovereign Lord says: "Woe to you shepherds of Israel who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak or healed those who are ill or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them." So how are they doing? How are the leaders of Israel's doing? Not very well. They're not caring for the flock. They're not caring for the individual sheep. They're not doing what leaders need to do. And Peter's very right to then kind of show that the key mark of leadership, of eldership, should be to be a shepherd that cares, that protects, that feeds. Just like what Jesus said to Peter back in John 21. "Do you love me?" It starts with love. It moves to teaching, feeding, nourishing, seeing the growth spiritually, but also taking care of the flock. And as we come back to 1 Peter 5, verse 2, "Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them." So this role of the shepherd, of the elder, is to take care. The word shepherd really kind of is kind of a derivative of pastor, to be a pastorer of others, to take care through spiritual encouragement, through oversight and leadership. And they're the marks of what we find in the New Testament of eldership being. So as we kind of read into the rest of verse 2 and 3, we're going to see a few more marks of what it looks like to be a shepherd that isn't like the false or the bad shepherds of Israel, but like what Jesus called Peter to be and what Peter called the church he was writing to be, and therefore what I and the other elders are called to be. And we need to be held to account for this. It says we've got this structure you might have noticed. There's three nots and three buts. So from halfway through verse 2, it says, "Not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over to those entrusted you, but being examples to the flock." So Peter's kind of broken down and making his point, and he's got three things he wants to say. And I think the first is, it's not about we have to take care of the flock, but we want to. It's driven by love. It's not driven by being kind of this compulsive element or this dutiful, "Oh, okay, I'll kind of feed and care and organize life groups and make sure that there's kind of provision for learning in a church." No, it's not that attitude. It's love that is the driver. And then we see that it's not selfish leadership, but servant leadership, not pursuing dishonest gain, basically looking after yourself, making sure that you can kind of fiddle the books and somehow benefit from a role of being an elder, a shepherd. No, not like that, but eager to serve. So leadership is not selfish. It should be servant-hearted. It's about others, not yourself. That's where the leaders in the Old Testament got it wrong, on some of them certainly. We get some good examples, Moses and David, shepherds who took care of not just their animals, but then actually for those that they were responsible for. but the many bad examples through the history of Israel was because it became selfish, greedy, dishonest, disloyal. And therefore, the final challenge is not lording it over to those entrusted you, but being examples. So not we have to, but we want to leadership. Not selfish leadership, but servant leadership. Not leadership egos, finally, but leadership examples. And so the ego says, I'm going to lord it over others. I'm going to take control. I'm going to kind of tell you what to do. And that's going to be my pattern for leadership. It's not that kind of leadership that Peter is teaching and encouraging. It's don't do what the Gentiles do, that lord it over others, as it says in Mark's gospel. But no, it's like this. And this is what Jesus says in Mark 10:45. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So it's not a leadership ego. And there's plenty of bad examples of that in the world around us today. There's been many examples of over shepherding and bullying and malpractice. No, that's not what Jesus wants. That's not what Peter teaches. It looks like this: sacrificial leadership. How do you serve like this? How do you do it out of love? Well, you do it like Jesus did, in a sacrificial way, serving others. Do as I do. It's not about do as I say. Do as I do. Follow me. So what is it that Jesus says at the end of John in his conversation to Peter? Jesus says, follow me. You want to be a good leader. If you want to grow in your leadership within the church, maybe your role as a life group leader or a team leader, or maybe you're an elder, maybe you lead in another area of work life, some sort of capacity of leadership in the community. To be honest, regardless of whether we're an elder or not, what is the purpose of leadership? It's to sacrificially, lovingly lead by serving others. That's what the kind of leadership Jesus calls us to. And that's what Jesus and Peter instruct of the leaders of the church. And as we kind of move on, what we find is really significant. So elders are shepherds who care for God's flock in verse 1, 2, and 3. And then verse 4, we get the perspective right. It says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. You see, shepherds, elders, are under the chief shepherd. The chief shepherd is Jesus, Jesus Christ. He is Lord. He is the one who has saved his flock. It is his flock, his people. He speaks and they hear and they come to him. And yet what we see is leadership like this means that you'll receive a crown of glory that will never fade away. So in the time that this was written, athletes or kind of any military success would have been granted this kind of crown of leaves. But the problem was the leaves would fade in time. They would kind of discolor and wither like what happens through autumn for us. And you only need to cut some flowers and put them in. You know, the Mother's Day ones from last week up on our windowsill, they're shriveling and fading. They lasted a week. It's not great. Is that the kind of crown of glory we're going to receive? No. The crown of glory for the elders, but also for all believers that trust Jesus, will never fade away, because it's based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and therefore the inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade, just like in chapter 1 of 1 Peter. So there is this promise of kind of enduring through suffering, of keeping going, that says one day you're going to receive a glorious crown. And in other passages in the New Testament, we read about this. James 1 verse 12, blessed is the person who perseveres under trial, because when they have stood the test, they'll receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. So if we love him, if we persevere through the tough times, whether we're an elder or not, we will receive an unfading, glorious crown. Wow. Life with God forever. Peter is so committed to this. Throughout this letter, we've found this, haven't we? What helps you in real life difficult times? What helps you as you have anxiety over whether you're going to get the coronavirus, whether your elderly relative's going to be okay? whether you can face going back into the hospital for work tomorrow, what helps you is knowing that there is a crown of glory that awaits you, and that God is with you now, and that he cares about your soul. He wants to feed you, nurture you, grow you, and has a great purpose for you. So elders are shepherds who care for God's flock, and elders are shepherds under the chief shepherd, Christ. Now, just before I move on, I want to put us back to Ezekiel 34, which says this in verse 11. For this is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them. I will tend them. I will feed them. I will shepherd the flock with justice. I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them, and he will tend them and be their shepherd. How do we know Jesus is the chief shepherd? Because he fulfills that. He's cared, tended, he's sought for and saved the lost sheep of Israel. And more than just the sheep of Israel, all, Jew and Gentile. So we are under his care, his sacrificial love. And if you don't know Jesus as your shepherd who has saved you, if you kind of are wondering about who he really is, please read a gospel, talk to someone, find out more. Jesus died on a cross to save you. He wants you to be a part of his flock, his people. He wants to grow you and care for you right now at this time in the difficult circumstances that you are in. But just as we come to the end, like the last half of the passage, I want to ask this question. So if we've got the purpose of church elders and leaders and Jesus, the chief shepherd, it sounds great, but what's the danger? What are the dangers for the flock? And I'm just going to highlight three dangers to finish with. And these three dangers are really significant because they matter now. I don't know if any of you guys have seen any of the Harry Potter. I guess quite a few of you have. Our kids are reading the books and we're progressively watching the films. And the latest film that we watched together was Harry Potter, Order of the Phoenix. And there's a really interesting part in there. I'm just going to read a little quote. It's the moment when there's the defense against the dark arts. And every year there's a different teacher for the dark arts, and it's really fun, and they kind of experiment with different kind of spells and curses and actions and ways of kind of protecting themselves from the attack from evil outside. And there's this new teacher, this new professor, Professor Umbridge, and this is what she says when she tells the children, Harry and Ron and all the others, that they're just going to stick to some theory learning, not practice. I repeat, as long as you've studied the theory hard enough, you'll be okay. And this is what Harry says. And what good's theory going to be in the real world? This is school, Mr. Potter, not the real world, she replies. So we're not supposed to be prepared for what's waiting for us out there, Harry says. There is nothing waiting out there, Mr. Potter, Professor Umbridge replies. So what happens? Well, I don't give too much away, but Harry, Ron and the team, they head off and kind of create this Dumbledore army in defiance to this awfully bored lesson that they're in, because they know that there is danger outside. They're going to be attacked. They have been, they'll continue to be, and they need to get ready to defend themselves. They need the kind of skills, the tools. They've got to be on their toes. It's a bit like a science lesson when you basically just learn theory, never do practicals. Oh, boring, frustrating. And it's a bit like if you're learning to drive and you just do theory lessons without any practice, it's pointless. It's the same for us in the Christian life. We can be so asleep to the threats that are outside that basically we've turned discipleship into theory lessons. When real life is all around us, we realize that we have to engage with it and get our defenses up. And what Peter does as he finishes the letter is he helps the church to know how to defend themselves from attack. So three things. Firstly, the attack of pride. In the same way, you who are younger, verse 5, submit yourself to your elders. All of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. So what is the defense to the attack of pride? So this is an internal attack. Oh, I'm going to be all right. I'm not going to get coronavirus, or I'm going to manage to kind of lead in the way that I want, or I'm not going to submit to the leaders of the church because I know best, or I'm going to somehow kind of just to be defiant to any authority that is out there. Is that what we should be like? No. Here it's quite clear. Clothe yourselves with humility. That is the mark of discipleship. That is the way to therefore be able to submit to your elders. That's how we're able to grow and be an effective witness to those around us, because we have a lifestyle of humility. See, there is a danger that we are proud, and pride eats away and affects everything. We can feel like we know best. We should do things my way, not others' way. And that's so destructive. Leaders need to watch out for that. But so do those that are being led by loving, sacrificial, servant-hearted leaders. If you are being led by others, the question is, how are you displaying respect, submission, and humility? And here he says quite clearly to us through this letter, the defense of that attack of pride is clothing yourselves with humility. And as we put on humility and turn to the chief shepherd, what happens? He shows us favor and raises us up. He enables us to cope through the hard times. And then he talks about worry and anxiety. And this is something we're all experiencing, surely, isn't it? How can we not worry and be anxious in the times and season we're in? What should we do with that? Well, actually, worry and anxiety is a form of pride, because it's a way of looking in and being self-absorbed by our own lack of control rather than trusting someone else. And who is it we trust? Maybe not our elders, but certainly God, our chief shepherd, because he cares for us. He loves us. He says, when you're feeling anxious about work, about your mental health, about your kind of neighbors, about your family, about your own personal health and your future and your kind of security or insecurity of your job, he says, cast those anxieties on me because I care for you. What a call for us today. So first attack of pride. Let's look out. Let's trust God and put on humility afresh. Second attack, the devil. This is maybe something that we don't often talk about, that we kind of shy away from and don't really know how to manage. But Peter's pretty frank. He says, be alert and sober-minded. He says, your enemy, the devil's like a lion, prowling around, roaring, looking at someone to devour. And if you've ever seen a lion, even in a zoo, it's pretty intimidating. They're big, scary, the king of the jungle, and we need to have a proper respect for them. And yet Peter's not saying be scared of, he's saying be aware of, not be scared of. And he's saying, because the devil is real and is looking for people to devour, we need to be alert, sober-minded, put on our spiritual armor, and be prepared to do what? Resist, stand firm, and be aware that it's not just ourselves that are struggling with this, that the community, the family of believers around the world are going to be in this kind of suffering too. And so what is the defense against the attack of the devil, which can come in all sorts of forms, through temptations into our mind, through the kind of direct attack of suffering physically or job loss or spiritual kind of oppressive attack? And whatever form of attack the devil uses, this is the defense. Stand firm in God's grace. Don't try and cope with it yourself. You can't. Stand firm in God's grace. Verse 10, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power. You see, the power is with God, with the Lord Jesus Christ, not the devil. He is on a leash. We are in the kingdom of light, of victory. And because of that, we can stand in God's grace, his strength, his power, his love, his care. So our defense is standing firm until the shepherd returns, because Jesus will return. And when he does, it will be glorious. So you might be saying, yeah, but where is God? Like, I'm feeling the attack of anxiety and of kind of this pandemic, of my job, of my family, of homeschooling, of all sorts of things. How on earth do I cope in this environment? And where is God? Where is God in all this? And God is, as we read from that Psalm 75 earlier, God is sovereign and in control. God is near, which is why we praise him. He's near through Jesus Christ. He's given us his spirit. And one day this will end. One day your anxiety will end. Your suffering will end. It is for a little while. And so keep going until then. Keep persevering. Keep pursuing God's grace day by day. Every day when I pray in the morning, I kind of go, oh, I've failed again. I've messed up. I've let Nadia down. I've let my family down. I've let God down. I've kind of done and said things I shouldn't have. And I need to come back to his grace and remember that his forgiveness is true again every day because of Jesus' death for me. And so we attack, we defend ourselves against the devil, against pride. And lastly, isolation from community. And this is really relevant for us today. So verse 12, with the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I've written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ Jesus. So we've got a number of names there. As he finishes up the letter, he's talking about Mark and Silas, faithful brothers. Babylon, that's a kind of reference to Rome. Babylon was this kind of place, this term, a symbolic image of evil powers against the church, against God. And in a way, Rome, the center of the Roman Empire, was that. But he's writing to kind of greet the believers in Rome, as well as Mark and Silas. He's saying kind of, greet one another with a kiss of love. Maybe you can send a little on the chat, kind of a little smiley face with a kiss or something. We don't really do that. We're not Mediterranean or kind of Middle Eastern. But either way, what is going on here is that community matters. It matters so much. And the attack of isolation from community is real. And you're probably feeling it. This isn't the same as a Sunday morning. But we've got to make the most of what we have and be thankful for it and push into community. And as we realize that relationships are the glue of any church, that is how we can live out a life for God that is one with a good defense in place. So the attack of isolation is defense through a thriving community. Let's be a thriving community now. Let's be that. Let's call and text and love each other in any practical way we can, so that we defend ourselves from being isolated. A couple of the highlights of last week for me, one was seeing someone in the church get WhatsApp so that they can now be a part of community. Haven't had WhatsApp until this week. Wow, suddenly a part of community. I'm sure we've all got illustrations and examples of that from this last week. Clapping on our kind of out in the street. What an example of community with others. How about kind of doing Joe Wicks workouts? What a great way of having fun and doing community. But as a church, let's do that too. I'm going to pray now. I've covered a lot of ground, and I want to kind of pray that God would put one thing on your heart that you go away this week and pray about, grow in, and maybe talk to others about as well. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you describe for us so clearly what real leadership looks like. And I pray that myself and the other elders would live up to this call, this appeal from Peter, to be shepherds of God's flock, taking care, feeding, praying for, and loving the church from a love that we have for you. And Lord, that we would all point at each other towards Jesus, the chief shepherd. But I pray that as we live out what it means to be a part of your people, that we would be ready to deal with the attacks as they come. The attack of pride, the attack of the devil, the attack of isolation from community. And I pray that we would use the defense is that you give us, your grace to stand firm and to persevere, to be people of humility at a time like this. Minister to us this week, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.